He says in verse 6, "Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lust." In other words, there's a series of examples that he's going to give, wrong conduct on the Israeli people, and they are used as an example to show us we ought not to do these things, because if it happened to them, you know, and they were disciplined for it, we can be. Let's go forward for the Lord in the right way. So he's using historic events that happened in the past to teach us how to walk faithful with the Lord. May we learn from their examples. I'd like you to take your scripture, if you have not already, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's interesting, my sister got into more trouble than me. She won't admit it, but that's true. My sister got in more trouble than me. And it wasn't because I was more saintly than her. Far from it. She was older than me. And when she got in trouble, I learned by her mistakes. And I said, I'm not going to do that. And I learned to do it otherwise, you know. And so I learned because her crimes were punished. And I was thinking, I'm not going to get punished for sure. The point is, I learned from her examples. And we all learn from other people's examples. You know, I don't know why this has ever stuck in my mind, but in ninth grade, Gary Prescott, and I know I probably shared this with you, but you have to imagine the elementary or the junior high that we were in at this time was a three-story building. And we were on the third floor in this ninth grade class. And Gary Prescott, who was always in trouble, climbed out the window. You got to imagine. And this is on the third floor. And he hung on and he dangled out the window because he just did not like the teacher. And the teacher goes into absolute panic mode. You can imagine how she was just going ballistic. And then they hauled Gary back in through the window and they got him off to the principal's office. We learned this. Don't crawl out the window on the third floor. And, you know, bad idea. Another bad idea we had when we were in junior high was these caps that you would throw down and they were like they would snap. And we would like to scare the girls in the stairwells as they're going down. I didn't tell my kids when they were younger that I did this. We found very quickly, though, some of my friends got caught by the administration and were in whole deep trouble because of this. And so we learned by their example, I'm going to refrain from doing these things again. And so we learn from bad examples. And, you know, we can learn from good examples. But generally, when we see someone with a bad example and they're getting disciplined for it, we really learn from those kinds of things. Well, this is what's happening in this passage here. You can see it in verse 6. It's part of the point of what Paul is going to be writing to the Corinthians. He says in verse 6, "Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lust." In other words, there's a series of examples that he's going to give, wrong conduct on the Israeli people, and they are used as an example to show us we ought not to do these things because if it happened to them, you know, and they were disciplined for it, we can be. Let's go forward for the Lord in the right way. So he's using historic events that happened in the past to teach us how to walk faithful with the Lord. He was not pleased with the number of people in Israel. And certainly Paul is insinuating that God is not pleased with the worship of some of the people here at Corinth. May we learn from their examples. Notice verse 5. It says, "Now with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." The implication again is, it is possible God can be displeased with many. Even today in his church, simply because we can do the same thing that they did in the wilderness. We can be doing the same thing that they did at Corinth. May we be careful we do not do these things. So I have two lessons we're going to learn today. We're going to be looking at the scripture. The lesson one will be the examples. And lesson two will be the positive things that we can learn from these things as well. So lesson one is this. Just because we say we worship God does not mean that God is pleased with us. Let me say that again. Lesson number one. Just because you and I say we worship God, it does not mean in any way that God is pleased with us. Now, I need to explain that even further. And I think we can do this by the first five verses that we see here in chapter 10. Notice, these were the people in Israel. They were doing a number of things. But even though they were doing these number of things, it does not mean that God was personally pleased with what was going on within their heart. I mean, they did something physically on the outside. But within the heart, there was something that was going bad. Notice what he says here in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." Now, he's talking about that pillar of fire that leads us day by day, that was leading them through the wilderness by day by day. He says, even in the latter part of verse 1, "and all passed through the sea." So they were having all these experiences here. They had the cloud that was leading them. They were following the cloud as it went through the wilderness. As the cloud led them through the Red Sea, they followed the cloud as it went through the Red Sea. Verse 2. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They followed Moses as they did that. I mean, they were doing things, were they not? And they're following this cloud through the Red Sea. He goes on in verse 3. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat?" In other words, they also had another experience. They went out into the wilderness, and in the wilderness they found the manna that was provided. And so for 40 years they were going out into the wilderness, gathering up the manna, bringing it, cooking it, whatever way they wanted, and they enjoyed it. They had all these things that were going on. Verse 4, it says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them." That rock was Christ. And what he's referring to is when they were going through the wilderness, they ran out of water. And one time Moses struck the rock and water came forth out of it. Second time Moses was to speak to the rock, he did it, and he struck it again. Water came forth out of it. And so God was providing for them as they were going through these circumstances. Now, even though they went through all these experiences, following the pillar, following Moses, going through the Red Sea, drinking of this spiritual water that was being provided, it does not mean that God was pleased with them. See, you can have all these religious experiences, but it doesn't mean that God is pleased with you. It doesn't mean just because we come to church on Sunday and we sit in a pew is that God's pleased with us. Now, it's a good thing that you do. I'm glad you're here. I'm not saying not to. But, you know, there's more than just come to church, being baptized, taking communion, that has to do with this kind of relationship that God wants us to have. So the first lesson that Paul is talking about here is very simple. It's not ritualistic worship that God is pleased with. Now, it's good that we do certain things. It was really good that they followed Israel, or Israel followed God as the pillar led through the Red Sea and all the other things. But it doesn't mean simply because they were a part of this group that was doing it that God was well pleased with them. You know, and so think about it. It's amazing. I could imagine how often it would have been to go through the Red Sea. Could you imagine that? Do you think that would change you? You'd see the walls of water on each side, and you're going through the Red Sea, and it's dry under your feet. And then later on, as you come through on the other side, you turn around, and you see the chariots coming after you. And all of a sudden, God closes up the water on them. What a religious experience. You know what Scripture says? They experienced these things, but they failed to mix it with faith. They saw it. They were amazed by it. But it didn't change their hearts and how they were looking at God There's a faith issue that was taking them. They needed to trust God that he was capable in everything. You know, it must have been amazing or astonishing when Moses was there and he stood before them. They were dying of thirst and their cattle was struggling and their kids were crying because they didn't have water. And then he takes the rod and he strikes this rock and this gusher of water comes flying out. Had to be amazing. What an experience. They probably talked about it for weeks, about how this all took place and how they had water. And they even sang songs about it. But it did not necessarily change their heart and the way that they had faith in him. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. With all the experiences that were going on, and they literally felt and saw these experiences, it didn't change their faith toward God. And so God was not pleased with them. The only two that were ultimately were pleased was Joshua and Caleb. For by faith, you remember when the spies went out and they were the ones that stood. No, God is able to bring the victory. Because what did God do? He brought us through the Red Sea. What did God do? He provided food. He provided water. We know that God can do these things. So lesson number one is very simple. Paul is reminding the Corinthians here, just because we say we worship God, it doesn't mean that God is well pleased with us, because there may be a disconnect. We may have all this religious experience. We can sing. You can have a religious feeling of feeling good. We can have communion. So, oh, we can have this religious experience of taking of the bread and the cup of wine, and it makes us feel good. But if it doesn't change us in our trust factor toward Christ, God could be displeased with us. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Notice what he says here. He says, "For be ye followers of me, even as also am of Christ." He says, be followers of Christ. He says, it's one thing to go and to do formality and ritual and worship. But really what he wants is us to follow Christ and to have our faith in the right place. So lesson number one, just because we say we worship God does not mean that God is well pleased with us. He wants more than this. He wants our faith and our trust in him all the time, following Christ. So what is it that God really wants from us then? This is lesson number two. God is pleased with those who follow Christ, and he's going to illustrate this now in a number of ways. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. He says, "Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." I want you to understand what he's going to do now. He's going to take us back into history, and he's taking the Corinthians back, who may not be familiar with all this history, and he wants to show them what he's talking about. So turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I want you to look at verse 4 when you get there. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Because he takes these phrases from the Old Testament, like not lusting after evil things as they also lusted. And you can see this beginning in Numbers 11, beginning in verse 4. He says this: "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept." Now, you got to understand, the mixed multitude were those that were Egyptians that also came out of Egypt with them, with the Jewish people. And so they were not as acclimated with spiritual things as the regular group of people that were Jewish. And so they began to complain and murmur. And their murmuring and complaining was infectious, because it started spreading through the rest of the congregation. That's why he says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and says, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Drop down to verse 10. "And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also displeased. In other words, I mean, they got to think. Now, these people experienced the Red Sea. These people experienced the manna. These people experienced the water that was coming out of the wall. You would think, well, if God could do that, he can provide everything else. And they're sitting in all their tents and they're complaining and complaining and complaining. You know, the same can be true with us, not being satisfied with the things that God has provided for us. You know, our jobs we can complain miserably about. Praise God, you got a job. How many people are looking for work? Or they're not thankful for their home. Oh, my home is too small. Or my home is whatever. Or our lot in life. We can complain about that. Or our daily provisions that we have. Oh, Lord, why did you give me this? I was better off before. We sound then just like the people in the wilderness. That's what was happening with the Corinthians. They weren't satisfied with what God had. They had not translated that God is able to provide and said they need to rest in him. And so they had all this religious formality. They would go and they would worship, and they would go and they'd sing praise, and they would read the scriptures. They had all those, but they had not mixed it with faith. Boy, sad situation. So that's the first little illustration he gives us right here in verse 6. In verse 7, he goes on, he even gives us a second illustration. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's actually taken this from Exodus chapter 32. If we have time, turn to Exodus chapter 32, look at verse 1. So we'll get the context of literally what was happening, because in this context, Moses left the camp of Israel and he started going up to Mount Sinai, and he was going to get the law from the Lord. Now, that's a good thing. They just came through the wilderness. God's been providing water, providing everything that they need. So Moses just leaves the camp, goes up to Mount Sinai. Notice what happens here in verse 1. Moses delayed coming down off the mount. Uh-oh. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down off the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what became of him. What was happening? The people became quick to think, God does not care. Ever go through a trial and a trouble? And all of a sudden you start thinking, God left me, man. He really doesn't care. If he really cared, he would have taken care of this circumstance. That Moses, he's gone, he's in the mountain, 40 days, he has to come back. God left us. Or it's quick to think that God's not going to answer our prayers. And so we turn our trust. And literally what they did, instead of seeing they had their trust in the right place for a while, all of a sudden, very quickly, they start shifting their trust to something else. And they started making idols and trusting themselves, their flesh, and in this case, idols. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's what they were doing. What a tragic thing. He says, don't do that. Why don't you see a third thing? Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. We find a third thing that he gives as an illustration. Says it right here. He says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Wow. That's a lot of people to fall in one day. And he's just quoting another illustration that happened when they were in the wilderness. It was Numbers chapter 25, and beginning in verse 1. And if you have time, I'll read it. It says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. Moab had just kind of camped near their outpost. And the men started going and seeing how beautiful the Moabite women were. And they were probably scantily clad and they were enticing the men. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And so not only did they see the girls, but they began to party with them. They would go and do their celebrations with them, worshiping their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And then verse 9, it says this. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. In other words, their children started dating and marrying. You see, God has no one for me here in the camp. Good for you singles. God has no one here at Calvary. Certainly I'm going to die single. What a horrible thing. I was single once. I know what that's like. Singledom can be lonely. And that's what was happening with them. And so they were starting to look all in the wrong places. Can't find a Christian? Well, I'll find someone that's good looking. That's what I'll do. God was angry with them as a result of this. You see what they did. Their practice at home began to take on the practice of the world. Now they went and they had all the religious experience and they went to all the things that they were supposed to do, even keeping the Sabbath and all the things. But when it came to their private home life and their private heart life, they started to do other things because God really doesn't care. I'm going to have to take care of this thing myself. And as a result of this, they began to err. Literally, they're saying God's couldn't help them. So Satan's children can. What an awful thing. Verse 9. There's another illustration that he gives. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Whoa. So if you're in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, he begins to describe this other circumstance that they had. And it says here in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, it says, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were discouraged because of the travel. And the people started speaking against God and against Moses. And they said this, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. My soul loathes that manna that God has been providing every day for 40 years in the wilderness. I can't stand it anymore. I know some of us go through our closet and we say, there's no food in my closet. Now there's rice and there's all kinds of other packages. There's canned goods there. And oh, there's no food to eat. Open up the refrigerator and there's all kinds of things in the fridge. Oh, there's nothing to eat. You ever do that? Nothing that you want to eat, but there's plenty of food to eat. We do that when we have clothes, you know. We open up our closet. I mean, there's no room. I mean, the hangers are so close together, they're hanging on top of each other. Oh, I have nothing to wear today. That's what was happening. And in fact, they were saying, God's not good enough. You know, God can't provide the things that we need. Why did God lead me into this awful wilderness? Why did God lead me with all this? God's not good enough, is what they were saying. That was the temptation that the Israelites had. That was the temptation that the Corinthians were having. They weren't satisfied with the things that God was providing. He gives one more illustration here before he gives application here. Verse 10. He says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Again, this is another Numbers passage here. And it's the time where the Korahites wanted to overthrow Moses and his leadership. They weren't satisfied with the leadership that God had provided. And they thought they could do it better than what God had already provided. We have a better plan. They were angry also because there were other people that were judged just beforehand and they were blaming Moses for what God had done. And literally, God's provision again wasn't good enough for them. They complained when judgment came rather than repented. So what can we learn from this? I mean, he goes through this lengthy passage and he begins to explain this. Things that you and I need to learn. Because we are so tempted not to be satisfied with the things that God has provided for us. Number one, these illustrations are for our benefit. You can see it right here in verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them for an example. God's not going to waste this. And they are written for our admonition. upon whom the ends of the world are come. And what he means by the ends of the world are come, there's no other thing between now and the time that the Lord is going to be coming back, taking his church away. And he says, now we have these examples. Let's learn from these examples. Let's not be like the Israelites. And he's talking to the people of Corinth. He says, you at Corinth, keep your eyes on him. Don't think you have something better looking backwards. Look to him. He is able to provide. He did these things for our benefit so that we won't stumble. Second insight, very simple. You can see it here. He says, don't be prideful. Look at verse 12. Because this is one of the problems. He says, I'll read it first. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I can do it myself. I can fix this. I know God abandoned me and he doesn't care, but you know what? I can fix it. I can take it with my own hands and I can find whatever I need. That's a lot of times that's what we do, whether we're conscious of that or not. But we want to rely on the flesh rather than rely on the Spirit and know that God is able to prepare. So he did these things for our benefit. And the second thing is, pride will be one of the things that's going to keep us from trusting God and waiting on him. I can do it faster. I can do it better. I will be able to fulfill all these needs that I might have. And the Corinthians certainly became arrogant. They thought that for sure they can stand on their own. Third thing we can learn from this is remember, regardless of the trial, God is able. Now, you got to think, with every instance that Israel was in trouble, every instance that Israel was in trouble, God did provide a way of escape. Did he not? They just weren't willing to wait for that way of escape. They just wanted to fix it themselves. And so remember, God is able to help. Remember when it felt like God abandoned you? Remember then, God is able to help us. Or next time you're tempted and you're allured by the things of this world and sex and pleasure and power and prestige and all those things, remember, in that trial, if we turn to God, he is able to help us. Remember when you don't think things aren't good enough. You're in an awful situation. You're going to die because of this awful situation. You only have two pairs of shoes instead of four. Listen, God is able to help you. Trust in him. That's what you may be bitter over the situation that's happening globally or nationally. I know most of us are like, say, what is happening in Washington? In the leadership. Regardless of this, God is able to provide. We need to look to him. And so this is what he says in verse 13. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. Whatever the temptation, whatever the trial, and sometimes you think God has forgotten me. Listen, God is always faithful. And he tells us what we need to do right in the middle of it. He says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape. We need to trust him and that he will provide in that time. And we need to come before him. And he says, so he's going to provide a way that you'll be able to bear whatever you're going. So it doesn't mean that every time he's going to remove the situation. Sometimes he's just going to allow us to go through the situation so that we'll be able to bear it and he can strengthen us. But always remember, God is faithful. And let's not pick things up in our own hands and try to fix it, because God is the one who is faithful, who is able to do the things. Example, I was reading of the Red Baron. His name was Manfred Freihof von Richthofen. He was the First World War pilot, German pilot. He was called the Red Baron, so you may recognize the Red Baron. And he flew a distinctive red Fokker aircraft, and so that's why they called him the Red Baron. He was noted because he had the most kills of anybody on either side, ally or whether German. He had over 80 kills in the air. However, he got sloppy. On April 1st, on 1918, he was chasing a Canadian pilot. And as a result of chasing this Canadian pilot, he crossed over into Allied lines, first no-no. Second no-no was he dove low because he wanted to come up underneath the aircraft, and he dove low to go over the, and he was in enemy territory at that point. And the third one is he was so excited he failed to look at his tail to see that there was another Canadian pilot on his tail. And as he was crossing the lines and he dove low into the enemy lines and then he was coming up, he was fired upon from the ground as well as from the Canadian pilot in the rear, and the Red Baron lost his life in this battle. No one knows for sure whether it was the Canadian pilot or if it was a fire from the ground that took him out. But it was interesting, the report. The report says this. In pursuit of the Allied plane, he pursued him too long, too far, and too low into the enemy territory. And I was beginning to think of, this is what we do. As committed Christians, often we end up getting shot down also because we go too far into temptation, we go too low into temptation, and too long into the temptation. And as a result of that, we crash because we think we can stand on our own. That's the warning, he says. He gives us the warning. He says, let's not be tempted. You know, let's not take heed. You know, he says, like verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And what we need to do is keep our eyes on Christ. Remember the very, very simple things that he has done for us. God is able to provide for all our needs. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll learn from these examples that he's given us in your word, how precious your word is. And we ask that you will encourage the believer here today, that they'll keep their eyes on you, even when they feel that you may have abandoned, which we know you did not, or they do not have when they need something, which you are able to provide. We just pray that we will not be distracted as the Israelis were, as many of the Corinthians were, but that we'll be faithful and be able to mix this things that we learn and see from you, mix it with faith, and walk forward in every way. We just ask for your blessings now, and we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.